So we are in week three of the series called Enemies of the Soul. And as we begin today, I got a question. Are you familiar with Nate Bargatze? Got a picture here. Yeah, so he's a comedian. He's funny. And he's clean. I'm pretty sure he's a Christian guy. And so the other night I was watching a Nate Bargatze special with my kids. And something he said just killed me. It was so funny. He was talking about growing up in a conservative Christian family. And he just goes, I had 80s and 90s Christian parents. And he goes, that's the most Christian of the Christian. And then he goes, I think Jesus had more fun than I had. I just wonder, anybody else grow up in a conservative Christian family? Okay, I did, all right? And if you didn't, this would just be a fun opportunity for you to laugh at those of us who did. Because if you grew up in a family like that, I'm guessing your parents used some phrases on you to kind of keep you in line, keep you on the straight and narrow. Phrases I'm sure that you're familiar with, right? Things like idle hands are what the devil's workshop, right? Ever heard that one? Now, as a little kid, I thought, yeah, that's probably true. Because when I heard idle hands, I thought like a little statue. Like an actual idol, and I just thought, yeah, that is the devil's workshop. You're right. You are right. How about this? Nothing good ever happens after midnight. Anybody hear this? My dad used to say that to me. Yep. Hey, if your friends jumped off a bridge, well, it depends on what bridge, Mom, actually. Maybe you've heard this one. You're leaving to go out on a date. You're headed to the movies or something, and one of your parents pulls you aside and just goes, hey, leave room for the Holy Spirit. And of course, they say it right in front of your date, and you're like, oh, man. Or how about this one? Be in the world, but not of the world. Yes, which if you heard that, that meant no, you can't. Yeah, no, you can't go to that movie. No, you can't wear that. No, you can't listen to that. Be in the world, but not of the world. So today, as we continue this series, Enemies of the Soul, we've talked about this enemy, the devil, we've talked about the flesh, and now we're going to talk about the world. What is the world? It is an enemy of our soul, according to biblical writers. Now, as we get into this, going back to the things that our parents said to us that just kind of made us cringe or roll our eyes, I've realized something. Because I'm a parent, I got 5 kids. And I say things to my kids that make them roll their eyes and go, yeah, I know. And I've realized something. Those things that my parents used to say to me, you know why they said those things to me? They were trying to protect me. I have a suspicion that the reason my dad knew that nothing good happened after midnight is because some bad things happened in his life after midnight. And you know, this I think really applies to this conversation about the world. My parents were trying to protect me from the world. And I want to protect my kids from the world, because as we talk about the world and what it is and how God's great enemy, the devil, works through the world to harm people and unleash destruction in people's lives, man, we need to talk about the dangers of the world. And so we're going to dig in today. We're going to explore in the scriptures what several New Testament writers have to say about this enemy of the soul, the world. So let me show you a map, kind of where we're headed in terms of places and the Bible. We're going to begin in a letter called 1 John, which was written by one of Jesus' disciples, and then spend some time with Jesus in Jerusalem in a prayer that he gave for his disciples and their relationship to the world. And then we'll also spend a little bit of time in Paul's writing in a letter that he wrote to believers in Rome. And all of this is just about the world, this enemy of the soul called the world. And it's got 4 parts, the message does today, 4 words that we're going to be looking at that help us understand kind of the impact that the world can have on us. And then we'll turn a corner and talk about, okay, what kind of relationship then should we have with the world? How should we, as followers of Jesus, relate to the world? So let's jump in. Part one, I'm just calling confusion. And we're going to be in 1 John, this letter that one of Jesus' disciples wrote to believers in the first century. Confusion. I think the confusion starts with the word itself. The world. What do you mean by the world? What does that mean? What should we be watching out for. John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. If you love the world, you don't love God. Now, I'm a follower of Jesus. Many of you are followers of Jesus, and I want to love God. That is what I want to do. And so I don't want to love the world. But John, what do you mean by the world? We need to know specifically what you mean. Is this what you mean? Do you mean the planet, you know, the world, the physical world? And no, this isn't what John means. Again, we know from the creation account in the book of Genesis, God created the physical world and he said, it is good. And so this idea that do not love the world, hey, only like spiritual things, only do spiritual things, not physical bad things. That's not what John is talking about. Okay, so if that's not what it means to love the world, okay, John, what do you mean? Is it this? Is it the people of the world? Don't love the people of the world. That's not it either. I mean, the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and this is what he's talking about, the people of this world. That's why God sent his son to rescue them by giving his life. And so when John says, don't love the world, he's not talking about the physical world. He's not talking about the people of this world. They are not the enemy of our soul. So what is it? What is it that we need to be so careful of? Well, let me give you a definition, and we'll take a little bit of time to kind of walk through specifically what I mean. So here's what I believe the writers of the scriptures mean by the world. It's culture redefining good and evil and calling it normal. It is when groups of people, it is when societies, it is when cultures redefine God's truth and say, ah, this is normal. This is normal. So what the world does is says up is down, left is right, good is bad, right is wrong, and you know what? Everybody's doing it. That's what the world is, and it's not just our culture. It can be any culture. It can be a subculture. It was the culture that the first century Christians lived in as well. Now, let me take a second and just kind of show you how the three enemies that we've been exploring in this series, how they really work together and kind of find culmination in this thing called the world. So in week one of this series, we talked about the devil, God's enemy, the devil, and he wants to destroy God's good work in the world. And what is the devil's strategy? Do you remember this? Lies, deceptive lies. That is how he redefines good and evil, redefines right and wrong. Then last week, we talked about the flesh. And the flesh is that part of you that wants what you should not want. It's sinful desires. And so the key word there is desire. So here's what happens. The lies of the devil take root in our hearts, and they distort and they disorder our desires. That's what happens. So then in the world, it's the lies of the devil, it's the distorted and disordered desires of human beings lived out in society where just everybody's doing it. This is just what we do, and it's normal. So what does the world do? It normalizes all of it. These lies and these desires normalized in society. So what does the world make you feel? As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, what does the world make you feel? I would say confusion. It is confusing. Wait, I thought this was right. No. No, this is right. Well, I thought that was wrong. No, not anymore. Now, these days we do this. No, we don't do that anymore. It's confusing to know what is good and evil, right and wrong, beautiful and ugly. What does the world make you feel? Confusion, but also something else. And it has to do with this idea of calling it normal. The world puts pressure on us. Let me show you something that that Paul wrote to believers in the capital of the Roman Empire. He says, this comes from Romans chapter 12. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Why would he need to say that? I mean, why would these believers need to hear these words? Why do you need to hear them? Why do I need to hear them? Because the world conforms you. It puts pressure on you. Hey, this is normal. This is just what everybody is doing. Listen, the world is a cookie cutter. It wants to make you just like everybody else in believing that good is bad and wrong is right. And so the world makes you feel confusion, and it makes you feel pressure. And maybe you're just kind of going, can you give me some specifics? I mean, can you help me understand specifically how the world does this? And here's the thing. John, in the letter that we started with, 1 John, he gives us three examples. And so let's turn the corner to part two of the message today. I'm just calling it pressure. This is specifically where you will feel pressure. Now, John's going to give us three examples. These are true of any culture, anywhere, anytime, any age. It's just always true. This is what the world does. Okay, here we go. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. He says, this is what the world looks like. This is what comes from the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Three areas that you will feel pressure and you will feel temptation as a follower of Jesus. So what specifically are these? Well, let's talk through them one at a time. Lust of the flesh. Lust, what is that? Unrestrained desire. It is just unrestrained desire. That is lust. And the flesh, what do we mean by that? Okay, last weekend we talked about the flesh. It's wanting what you should not want. And so it's these desires for things that you should not want just unleashed. And the world is going to tempt you and put pressure on you there. Now, specifically, what I think John is talking about here is sexual desire. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the body, sexual desire. So just understand something. As a follower of Jesus, the world is going to redefine what is right and wrong, good and evil, beautiful and ugly when it comes to sexuality. And remember what Satan said, the snake in the garden? What did he say to Eve? Did God really say? See, this is what the devil does. Did God really say that? And the same thing happens through the world with human sexuality. Did God really say male and female? Did God really say that sex is only for a husband and a wife in marriage? Did God really say that? It's confusion. It's redefining right and wrong, good and evil. But it's more than that. It's also the pressure. Hey, no, this is normal. No, this is just how it is. This is everybody. Listen, everybody looks at porn. I mean, it's just part of life. It's just normal. Hey, everybody lives together before they get married. It's just what we do now. It's just normal. Everybody cheats a little bit. Nobody's perfect. It's all right. It's just normal. What John is saying is, look, the world, it's gonna pressure you, it's going to attempt to confuse you, redefining right and wrong, and specifically, you will feel this in terms of sexuality. But that's just the first example. He says it's the lust of the flesh. He also says it's the lust of the eyes. And what is this? It is what you see, and very simply going, I want that. I want that. I need that. I can't be happy without that. And I just think we got to be honest about something. In American culture, as much as I love this country, there is something here around American materialism, American consumerism, that, let's just be real, is the world. It is the enemy of our soul at work. Because there is just this more, you just need more. If you get that, then you will be happy. And until I get that, then I won't be satisfied. It's just part of the culture that we live in. Now, I don't know where you feel it. Here's where I feel it. Instagram. Anybody? I'm just, you know, scrolling through, and then it's like, oh, they went on vacation again? They're on another vacation. How are they affording all these vacations? It's probably her parents. They got all kinds of money. I deserve a vacation. Scrolling through. Oh, wow, they remodeled their kitchen. That's incredible. Look at the size of that island. It's like four times the size of mine. Is that a hood? Over, and then it's like, my kitchen, I mean, does it even count as a kitchen, truly? Can I even actually cook in there? I don't think so. But this is what happens. I see it, I want it, I need it. I can't be happy without it. This is the lust of the eyes, and the world puts this pressure on us. You just, the next thing, it's going to make you happy. It's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, and then thirdly, it's the pride of life. And what John is getting at here is taking pride. It's this arrogance in the things that we have in life, our material possessions. It's almost like he's saying that when you finally get some of the things that you want, the things that you see, when you finally get them, when you get the kitchen, the new house, or the whatever, you begin to say, look what I did. Look what I did. I worked hard. And I got this. Look at me. You know what? I am somebody. And what happens over time is you just begin to go, you know what? I don't need God. And maybe you wouldn't say those words, but the way that you live, you know what? I'm good. I'm all right. I'm good on my own. I am somebody. This is the world redefining good and evil, right and wrong, putting pressure on us. Now, this is just normal. This is just what it's like. Everybody is doing it. Now, here is what's so insidious and dangerous about the world. Each of these three areas, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they're so close to the deep needs and longings of your heart. I mean, lust of the flesh, what is that really? What are we after there? Love. Intimacy, desire to be known. It's such a core need to the human heart. And what the world does is say, I can give you that. I can fill that need. The lust of the eyes, that would make me happy. The core need to be happy, to be secure. I mean, one of the reasons that we want the things that we want is the sense of security they can give us. And the world just goes, security? I can give you that. Happiness? Oh, I can give you that. The pride of life. I mean, really, what is that about? This deep longing within the human heart to be somebody, to matter, to have significance. I mean, it's just core to all of us. And the world goes, I can give you that. I can deliver. I can fill that longing. And here is the truth. It can't. It cannot. The devil's lies at work in the world. Listen, the only thing that can satisfy the hole within you, the longing of your heart and your soul, is Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy. And the world just tricks us into going, no, just keep chasing. Just keep chasing. Eventually, you're gonna get that wholeness that you're after. But it cannot deliver. And some of you, I just need to say to you, stop chasing. It's never going to give you what you need. Only Jesus can satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. And this is why the world is so insidious and so dangerous to our souls. I mean, what did Jesus say? What good is it to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? So what do we do? One of the questions I asked at the beginning, I mean, what kind of relationship should we have with the world? How should we relate to the world then? I mean, if the world is that dangerous, I got an idea. It's called off the grid. Who's with me? Okay, right? It's like we just go out to the woods. I mean, we don't need the internet. We don't need electricity. Two words, homestead. That actually might be one word, I don't know. But you get my point. We just get out of here. And we just separate from the world. We just isolate. And you know what? Christians throughout history, I mean, many of them have taken this approach. Let's just get out of here. The world is too dangerous. It's too messed up. Let's just isolate. Let's get out of here. And if you're feeling that, I get it. I understand it. But here's the problem. You can't. Well, why not? Sorry to say, Jesus said you can't. Jesus said no. And I'm actually being serious about that. So part three is the word different. Now travel with me to Jerusalem in Israel. Jesus is in an olive grove, outside of the city, and he's praying. He's very near the end of his life. I mean, he's going to be arrested on this night in this garden. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is praying for his disciples. And what is he praying for? He's praying about their relationship to the world. And so this was hugely important for them, and it's so important for us as well. So what does Jesus have to say about our relationship to the world? He says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world." Okay, there we go. So isolate is out. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." The goal is not to totally separate, but that God would protect us. He says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And then he says, and this is key, "Sanctify them by your truth." Your word is truth. Don't take them out of the world. Rather, sanctify them. Sanctify them. What does that mean? I mean, it's a very spiritual sounding word, right? Sanctify them. Here's what it means. It means to set apart for a special purpose. To be sanctified is to be set apart for a special, a particular purpose. It's to be different. It is to be intentionally different. Another way to say it is to be countercultural for Jesus. So I just can't say this clearly enough. As a follower of Jesus, you are not to be normal. You should not look like the rest of the world. You should be sanctified. You should be set apart. You should be intentionally different. Your life should be countercultural to what's happening in the world with the redefinition of right and wrong and just, hey, this is normal, everybody is doing it. But the question you might be asking is like, okay, but specifically how, in what ways are we supposed to be different? And Jesus gave us very, very clearly, he said, sanctify them by what? The truth. And then he said, your word is truth. You see, as followers of Jesus, what should set us apart from the rest of the world is very simply this. God's word describes for us what is right, what is wrong, what is beautiful, what is ugly, and tells us how to live. The way of Jesus should define us and set us apart. No, I'm sorry, I don't believe that, because in the scriptures it says, no, I'm sorry, I don't participate in that because. You see, it's not just arbitrary, oh, I don't like that, I don't feel good about that. No, it's very clearly tied to what God's word says. Now, Paul, in his letter to the Romans, has a different way of describing this, but it's really the same idea. And again, this is that passage about conforming. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." Don't look like everybody. No, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that happens by the Holy Spirit through the word. Your minds are renewed. You become transformed. And then get this. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. One of the problems with the world is that it makes things so confusing. But the more you become a person shaped by God's word, he just says, you're going to know. You will know what God's will is. In other words, you're going to know what the truth is. You'll just be able to go, you know what, that's a lie. That is not true. Because God's word makes it clear. So this leads me to, I think a very important question for all of us. I mean, we all have a decision to make about the world, and the word, actually. So let me just put it on the screen. Will you be shaped by the world or shaped by the word? It's just one letter different, but it is a massive difference. Are you going to be shaped by this world that we live in? This culture, society, redefining right and wrong, calling it normal. Is that what's going to shape you, or is this going to shape you? We all have a decision to make. And I'm just here to tell you that if you neglect the decision, if you make no decision, you are making a decision, and it's a decision to be shaped by the world because it's so pervasive. We are immersed in it. We live in enemy territory, and it will shape you. It will push on you, pressure you. You will be conformed unless you get very intentional about being shaped by the word. So, observation from my life. Observation. Anybody that I know in my life who really is set apart, who really is intentionally different, the kind of people who truly are countercultural for Jesus, those people, none of them are casual about the Bible. None of them are chill about God's word. They are a bit fanatical. I mean, they are into it. Like every day being shaped by it. And so my point is, if you are tired of being shaped by the world, if you want to be countercultural for Jesus, you've got to get really intentional about the scriptures and just inviting God to shape you through them. It makes me think of my wife, Katie. I'm a big fan of her. I like her a lot. But I've noticed something about her. Okay, so I wake up earlier than her, not because I'm a better person, but because I need alone time or I'm a monster. And so when I go back into the bedroom after having some coffee and she's starting to wake up, she always does the same thing every morning, and she's done this for years. I'll be in the bathroom brushing my teeth or something, and then I hear her phone, and it's the Bible app or it's the Bible recap or something, and she every morning she listens to the Bible. The scriptures, God's word, before Instagram, before texting, before checking email, oh, what's going on in the kid's life? No, she listens to the scriptures. And you know what? Maybe that's just a great next step for you. First thing, out of the gate, I'm going to be shaped by the world. Word, excuse me. Wrong thing. This message is over. Shaped by the word. There we go. Maybe that's your step. But one way or another, you have to take an intentional step. So that's my challenge. Take an intentional step to make God's word more central, more core to your life. Now, we got to be real about something. If you do this, if you choose to resist the world, if you choose to be shaped by the word, if you are countercultural, there's another word for this, and it's the word weird. It's odd. You're going to be weird. You're going to be odd. You're going to be different, and it's not always going to feel good. In fact, some people are going to have a problem with this, right? And so do you really want to? Is it really worth it? Let's talk about that. So fourth word is the word sent. So back to Jerusalem, back to the garden. I want to show you the way that Jesus ends this section of his prayer. He says again, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Here we go. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. I mean, get your mind around that for a second. Jesus just says, Father, as you sent me into this world, now I am sending them into this world. And he's talking about his disciples. By extension, he's talking about you and me. Here's the thing. You are sent. To quote the Blues Brothers, you are on a mission from God to the world. As Father sent me, I am sending you. But what does that mean? I mean, okay, that's great, but why did God send Jesus into the world? Well, he actually answered that question specifically a couple of times. One time he said, I have been sent not to be served, but to serve. Jesus came into the world to serve people. Another time he said, I have been sent to seek and to save the lost. I mean, this is the big reason why he came, right? He came to pursue lost people and give his life on a Roman cross to rescue lost people. And then a third time, he says this, and I think this is what pertains to us. He says, and this comes from John chapter 18, which is the very next verse for what we were just looking at. He's standing before Pilate, and he says, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." The reason I'm here is to testify, to bear witness, to make sure people understand the truth, God's truth. And I would just say, that's why you are sent. Jesus is sending you to testify to the truth. Now, I noticed something last weekend. If you were with us last weekend, we celebrated a bunch of baptisms, 18 baptisms across all of our campuses, just an incredible day celebrating what God is doing. So got a picture of East Paris group that got baptized there. And I think they took a little too much liberty with the whole thing because you'll see in the next picture, they're just having a good time. It's great. But we celebrated baptism. Now, this past week, I had our campus pastors, I asked them to send me the stories. I just want to read through all these stories. And I noticed something in the stories. Everyone that I read had a similar theme. And I want you to notice them because I think it's just so important for what we're talking about right now. Every one of these stories, there were individuals, there were people, there were groups who testified to the truth in their lives. God used these people to create movement back toward himself, to bring that person to faith. It's just, I just want you to see how each story, I'm just going to read like a small snippet from each story, and I just want you to feel how significant testifying to the truth is. So here we go. One person said, "God used my friends to help me see his light and love. God placed people in my life who showed me his love and grace. I was taught to love and follow Jesus from the day I was born." Those of you who are parents of little kids, I hear all the time, "Oh, my testimony is boring because I was raised in a Christian home." Listen, parents testifying to the truth day after day after day in the life of your kids is so powerful, it's so significant, it is so meaningful. Another person, "I joined a small group and began growing again. I met a friend and a mentor who helped me on my way. A counselor helped me understand the Bible in a new way. Thanks to my loving parents, I've been guided to Christ. My sister invited me to church. I decided to go even though it felt a bit odd." It's obviously not our church. Just want to be clear about that. "Looking back, I can see how God was at work in my heart through the influence of others. A friend in jail helped me study our daily bread and encouraged me to read the Bible. In that jail cell, I finally understood what Jesus did for me on that cross." Every story, every testimony of a person baptized, there was someone, there were people in their lives testifying to the truth. A friend, a small group, a mentor, a parent, a friend in jail. I mean, people testifying to the truth. This is what it looks like to be sent. And so hear these words. You have been sent. You have been sent to your family. You have been sent to your marriage. You have been sent to your kids. You have been sent to your school. You have been sent to your workplace, your office, to your team. You have been sent to that space that you do not like and you do not want to be there and you're not sure why you are. You have been sent to testify to the truth. And I'm just telling you, if you choose to live set apart, to be intentionally different, and if when you have opportunities, you share who God is, who Jesus is, and what he is doing in your life, God is going to use you. And someday, who knows? There could be somebody standing in a bathtub, that's the wrong word, hot tub, preparing to get baptized, and they're going to bring up your name and tell a story about how you testified to the truth in their life. So what kind of relationship should we have to the world? understand, it's confusing. It's going to put pressure on you. Sanctify yourself. Live different, because we have an opportunity to testify to the truth in the people around us. Now, before we wrap up, let me show you something. You got to come back next week. You've got to come back next week, because we've talked about each one of these enemies of the soul. Next week, we're going to talk about how to stand and resist against all of them. We're going to do a message on the armor of God. So let me pray for us, and we'll close. Heavenly Father, God, we want to be a people that can resist the pressure of this world. And God, it is tough. God, it is all around us. And some of us are just overwhelmed by the pressure that we feel right now. God, would you meet them? And God, many of us just realizing that you have put us exactly where we are for a specific purpose. God, give us the courage to testify to who you are, your love, and your grace. God, may you use us to impact lives around us. God, we love you. We're so grateful for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here. We'll see you next weekend.